I thought it was pretty important to read the whole chapter because my lesson this morning will be basically from John chapter 17. And the title of it is What Jesus Wants for Us. You know, often we're greatly concerned about what we want for ourselves. You know, when the holidays approach, the little children, they will remind, if you will, Santa what they want. They will remind their parents or anyone else who will listen to them, this is what I want. You know, we shouldn't be too much surprised by this, because you see, as adults, we've taught them well. How many times, if you think back, have you made statements in front of your children, your grandchildren, or whoever they may be? Boy, I want that new dress, or I want that new pair of pants, or I want that pair of shoes, or I want that new car. I want. How many times have we said that in front of them? So we shouldn't be surprised when they say, I want this or I want that, for whatever reason. But on this occasion right now, we're not really concerned about what we want, but what Jesus wants for us. Now, surely we know what Jesus wants for us. He wants us, actually, he wants a lot of things. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have the things that we need to get along in this life. But above all, he wants us to be saved. He wants us to have a home with him in heaven, with the Father. And what Jesus wants for us really should be what we should want. The text that Justin read this morning, John 17, that is a beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed. And we have to kind of understand that when he did this prayer, it wasn't long he knew in his mind that he wasn't going to be here anymore. He was going to go through a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and give his very life for us. What we need to realize that in this prayer is what we see, actually. Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. Jesus prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. And Jesus prays for his later disciples, which is us, in verses 20 through 26. Notice verse 9, if you will. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, this doesn't mean that he's not interested in the world. Luke chapter 19, at verse 10, basically states, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. That's the world. The world is lost. When we become a member of the church and we're a child of God, we're not lost anymore. The world out there is what's lost. Also in Mark 16, 15 and 16, It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is the great interceding, if you will, high priest of the new covenant. 1 Timothy chapter 5, or verse 15, it basically states there's one mediator and that's between God and men. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5. It basically states, "And verily that they are of the sons of Levi who received," the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood. "Have I commanded to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is their brethren, though they come out the loins of Abraham?" I'm sorry, it wasn't verse 5, it was verse 25 I needed to read. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, he liveth to make intercession. In other words, he is our go-between between us and God the Father. In this lesson this morning, my appeal is that you know and appreciate what Jesus asked the Father for in this prayer. What he wants for you. What does Jesus want for us? Well, first of all, he wants us to be kept. Verses 11 and 12 in our text this morning, it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those when thou hast given me, and they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the prescripture might be fulfilled." Note verse 15, in verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." This is not the idea of eternal security as some individuals might teach or might believe. You know, some take scriptures like this and see, Jesus has already given all for us, so we don't have anything to worry about anymore. Well, look at a few examples in the Bible where people were in good standing, but they did have things to worry about. Take Peter, for instance. Satan entered Peter's heart. He denied Christ three times when they took Christ away. He said he wouldn't. He even told Christ that he wouldn't. He told Christ he would give his life for him. But he denied him three times. Satan caused that. What about Judas? What did Satan cause him to do? He caused Judas to lose his soul. What about Doubting Thomas, as we call him? See, Satan was behind that too. Thomas wouldn't believe that Jesus was the Christ until he physically felt and looked at his body, the scars. This was all Satan's doing. See, all of these things was of their own allowances. Peter, Judas, Thomas, and everyone else that has given in to Satan have done this on their own free will. That's what Satan can do. This particular scripture, like in verse 15, is speaking of a separation from evil. We have to separate ourselves from the evil. And sometimes it's hard. We should note that what we're talking about here this morning includes both God's part and man's part. There's two different parts here. God's part can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. Or actually, just verse 13 is really all we need. There is no temptation taken you but such as it is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's God's part. He knows we're going to be tempted. He knows Satan is going to tempt us in every way he possibly can. But God is not going to allow Satan to tempt us beyond our capabilities of resisting. That is in us. Man's part. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. God has furnished us with everything that we knew or we need to know. Paul understood this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 states, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Another thing Jesus wants for us is joy. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to enjoy our lives. He wants us to enjoy everything that God has given us. But he wants us to have my joy made full in themselves. In other words, his joy, not our joy. Why do you think so many people have so much trouble finding this joy? It's not because Jesus didn't want us to have it, and it's not because God didn't answer his prayer. It's because we really don't want his joy. His joy is different than the type of life that we live. You see, his joy is not affected by things of the surrounding world. Our joy is, in a lot of cases. When things go bad in our lives, things are not going well, are we still joyful? Jesus was, because he knew he had a hope in heaven with the Father, and he knew that he had someplace a whole lot better to go to than what this place is. Remember what he said when he was hanging on that cross? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But he was joyful to be able to go back to the Father. We need to have the kind of joy that Jesus had. Think of what was happening to him this very night. See, he knew it. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain he was going to suffer. He knew what they were going to do to him, and he knew he was going to die. But he had learned joy in the Father's will. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 states, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Only joy is often based on circumstances. Sometimes just for our will, if you will. His joy is not. You know, like I mentioned earlier, circumstances that happen in our life control a lot of our joy sometimes that we have here in this life. But Jesus' joy is not controlled by that. Philippians 4:4 tells us that rejoice in the Lord, not in things of this world. That's the way Jesus looked at it. He rejoiced in the Father and what the Father could do for him and how much the Father loved him. God will do his part. Will we do ours? We need to consider our situation and then think of this. Jesus wants us to have full joy. He wants us to be sanctified. That's covered in verses 17 and 19 in our text. This means basically consecrate or totally holy, if you will. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean holier than thou, as some people make that particular statement from time to time. You know, we're clean. We're clean through the world. How? His blood cleanses us in Ephesians 1 and 7. The truth purifies us. We're purified by truth. Chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. The truth shall make you free. This also demands a separation. Look what God demanded of Israel. He separated them basically from the world. What God expected of Levi, the priest. What is required of us? You know, we are New Testament priests. That's what we are. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us this. Many fail to appreciate what Jesus wants for us, sanctification. Again, we don't want to come out as looking like we think we are holier than thou, because we're not. But Jesus says if we're not sanctified, we're not good for nothing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, 13 through 16, basically tells us, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus wants us to be special. God has done his part. Will we do ours? He wants us to be one. Verses 20 through 23 in our text, once again. Verses 20 through 23 is, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I'm thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. Note that this is unity. And it's to be in Christ. That's unity. The Savior stated two reasons why he wants us to be one. First of all, he wants us to be one so that the world might believe Christ was sent by God. And that's in verse 21. And he wants us to be one so that the world might believe that God loves us, in verse 23. You know, it's sad, the treatment that this request, if you will, receives from denominationalism. Many of them speak of this, if you will, as though it never has been found. It's still yet to come, so to speak. This prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father here in John 17 was answered in the days of the early church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And it's being answered today. It's fulfilled today. When we are what God wants us to be, this prayer is being answered. God has done his part. We must do ours. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 basically tells us to endeavor to keep. To keep what? To keep in unity and spirit. He wants us to be with him. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Certainly this is true spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that he wants us to be seated with him in heavenly places. And also in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1, it basically tells us that Christ is sitting or sits on the right hand of God. Philippians 3 and verse 20 gives us a reassurance that our citizenship is in heaven. We have to believe this literally, that Jesus wants us to be with him. We have to believe that literally. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 basically tells us, where I am, there you may be also. See, he wants us there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is reserved in heaven. I'm sure most of you probably have at some point in time, have you received a card in the mail? It could be a postcard, it could be a birthday card, it could be any kind of a card from a relative or a good friend that possibly might be on vacation somewhere. And they send you a card, and when you read this card, they wrote in it, "Wish you were here." If you think of that, that's basically what Jesus is doing to us. He's sending us a card. And our card is this book. And he's telling us, I wish you were here. Literally, if Jesus sent us a card like that, would we not drop everything we've got and everything we're doing and rush to wherever he was if it was possible? Well, that's exactly what we need to do today. We need to do everything that we possibly can to ensure us that we're going to go where Jesus is at, because he wants us there. Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants us to behold the glory that he has. Remember, he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. How wonderful that must be. And we can be right there close. God has made it possible for us to be there. Will we do our part to get there? He wants us to have God's love too. In verse 26, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, if the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." We seldom appreciate, you know, how much really God loves us. Just think of it. God gave his only son to die on that cruel cross for us. That's love that you can't hardly describe. His son gave his life because he loved us that much. Some will say, yeah, he gave his son because he loved his son that much, but he couldn't love us that much. Well, that's kind of ironic that someone would make a statement like that, because think about it. He gave his son for us. So that tells me that he loves me just as much as he loved his son. And that's something big right there. Jesus prayed that God would love us with the love he gave his son. Think what it would do if we could only visualize that. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to visualize how much love that it took for God to send his son down here to die on that cross for us. God has done all his part to show you that he loves you. The question now is, am I doing my part to have the full benefits of God's love? In conclusion this morning, I have just a few more things to say, and then the lesson will be yours. I hope it's been beneficial to you. The Savior's prayer was answered. The Savior's prayer is being answered still yet today. You can have these things. Think what it cost the Lord to give them to us, to all of us. It was a big price that he paid. Don't believe that I have to make some sort of an elaborate appeal to you to think about these things, because these things that we've talked about this morning will do that. What Jesus wants for you should be what we want for ourselves. With that, the lesson is yours. I hope and pray again that it's been beneficial to you. And if there's anyone here this morning that wants to become a child of God, or wants to make something right that's been wrong in your life, we beg you to come while we stand and sing the song.